chapter 13. And let's read our foundation scripture from verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus is speaking here and he says to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning that we can come to this place and celebrate Jesus together. Thank you for your precious word today, Father, that is our spiritual manna. It is our spiritual food. We come this morning, Lord, to receive a spiritual feeding and nourishment, Lord, that will strengthen us to help us to walk more faithfully for you. We thank you today, Lord, for the eyes that we have to see and the ears that you've given us to hear, and the grace that you will give to us as well, that we might be doers of the word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We're continuing our series that we've been for several weeks now talking about the love of God and recognize the most important. That's just to make to understand that and to know that God love is the picture of the and we share it all the time, the picture of the father of the prodigal son. And you remember the story, the son took his inheritance from his father and went off a different direction, went another way than the way that the father wanted him to go. And he wasted everything that he had. The Bible says he finally came to his senses and wanted to come back to the Father. And as he turned and headed back to the Father, the picture of the Father is given to us in the story at that point. And you can tell by the description of the Father there that the Father is waiting on his son. He's hopeful that his son will return. He's longing for his son to come back. He wants to lavish his love on his son again. If his son would just come home to him, he would. And when he sees the son, the Bible actually says that the father runs to the son. God, listen, God's not, we don't have to run to get to God. All we've got to do is turn around. God is right there. God is right there. And God is seeking us and he loves us and he wants us to come home. And so that's just an amazing thing to me to realize that's the picture of Father and his love for us, in spite of the mistakes that we make in life. He is always there and always faithful to be there for us. By the way, the scripture says there in that first verse that we read, Jesus said, "A new commandment that I give to you." Let me explain just real quickly, commandment in the Bible. And hear this morning. Every time God makes a commandment, you and I should, we should immediately think, grace and promise. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean by that. God commands us to do things that he knows we can't do. Okay? Obedience to the law. We can't do it. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks because we think we're pretty good. And I'll bet you when we look at the Ten Commandments, I'll bet every one of us have broken every one of them. We're not as good as we think we are. Okay? But that's another sermon for another day. When God gives us a commandment, he's commanding us to do things that he knows we can't do. But in his commandment, listen, is the promise of the grace to enable us to do it. He wants us to do those things. He knows we can't in our own strength and in our own flesh. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit. So that when he commands us to do something, we have by the Spirit within us the power and the grace of God to accomplish it. So when he says, love one another, here's what he's saying to us. If you will choose to love each other, I will give you the ability to love each other. If you will choose to be merciful to each other, I'll give you the ability to be merciful to. If you will choose to be patient, I'll give you the grace to be patient. If you will choose to forgive, I'll give you the ability to forgive each other. See, that's the love of God. He loves us so much. And we've seen not only how amazing that love is, we've seen how amazing just the nature of that love as we've described it from 1 Corinthians several different times. We've talked about what that love is. The Bible says that love is patient. And thank God, how many of you are glad today that God is patient with us? God is patient with us. He's like that. He's like that prodigal's father. He's waiting for us. He's looking for us. He's hoping for us. He's anxious for us to come back. He waits for us patiently, and he's anxious to give us a second chance, a third chance, or a fourth, as many chances. We often say, you know, God's the God of a second chance. You know, that's not really accurate. God is the God of as many chances as it takes us to get it right, as long as we'll still try. As long as we'll still try. He'll give us all the chances that we need. He's that gracious to us. He loves us that much. Love is giving. It's giving. It's not selfish. It's selfless. And it gives. That's why the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave and he gave sacrificially of his son. The Bible says that love hopes all things. And God, listen, God has high hopes for you today. God has high hopes and great plans and great expectations for your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how many years you haven't walked with God. If we just turn around and come back to God, we can carry out and fulfill the great plan that he has for our life. God will see to it if we'll turn our lives back over to him. God is, love is forgiving. And of course, God has forgiven us all of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, he does not hold our sins against us. That his heart is reconciliation. Not judgment, not condemnation, but restoration and reconciliation between us and him. And so we've learned all of these things about the love of God. And then we've learned that God has given us by the Holy Spirit the way that he loves us. And the ability to love our enemies even. That over in Acts chapter 4, if you'll turn over there with me real quick. There's just so much we could share about the love of God. And what I want to do just today, I want to go back and look at some more examples of the love of God. And I want you to see today the power of God's love in your life and the difference that it can make in other people's lives when we learn to walk in the love of God. In Acts chapter 4, excuse me, beginning in verse 32, we're shortly into the life of the church. The church has several thousand people are already a part of the church. Now understand that, okay, as we look at this passage of Scripture. Acts 4:32 says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul." There's a miracle right there. That all of these people have the same motive, the same drive, the same desire, love God and show Jesus to the world. Love one another and show Jesus to the world. Not one of them, watch this, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. They're completely selfless. But all things were common property to them. And with great power, here's the result of that love that they show to each other. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. Joseph, a Levite, of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas. We know him better by that name, don't we? Called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. He owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice, first of all, that the unity that they have because of the love that they have for one. Now, understand, guys, these are human beings, okay? Human beings with all of their differences, with all of their, you know, their own desires, their own wants, their own ambitions, their own quirks, idiosyncrasies, okay? Personalities. Do you know anybody that your personality and their personalities clash? Yeah, you do. I bet you do. And we find those people hard to love, don't we? There are thousands of Christians already by the time we get to Acts chapter 4. And yet they have found a way by the love of God to overcome those things and to love each other in spite of the differences that they have. You've got to know. Thousands of people like that. There's bound to be one or two in there that just butt heads all the time, you know. Jesus said, where two or three gather in my name, I'll be in their midst. I'll tell you another truth. Where two or three gather in his name, somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. It's just that way. It takes about two or three and you get conflict. That's just the way we are as human beings. And thousands of them have learned to come together and love each other in spite of their differences. To overlook those things, lay them aside and forget about them in order, watch, to be servants of one another. Nobody counts anything that he has as his own. If you need it, it's yours. And the Bible says that the haves and the have-nots were made, so that every need was met. Sister, this is true welfare. This is true welfare, okay? This is how it all people giving to one another. Shouldn't take the government having to extract tax money from us in order to meet people's needs. We should be giving to one another and meeting those needs out of love for one another and out of love for God and even out of love for our enemies, you see. If we would do that, I'm convinced that we, the church, are a big part of the problem in America today and why we're in the financial situation that we're in, okay? If we were doing our job, maybe the government wouldn't have had to step in and try to take over welfare and health care and all these other kinds of things. We should be doing that job out of love for one another. But this is what happens when the believers come together in the Lord. This is the picture of the selflessness, the committed love. This love that they have, listen, this is a covenant love that they share together. They are in covenant together. They are promised to each other to be there for each other. They are committed to one another. That's what the love of God is all about. That's what the love of God is all about. And this is the selfless love of God that's being demonstrated. Sacrificial love of God. They recognize that people are more important than things. People are more important than things. So that when somebody has a need, they'll give up their things in order to bless the people. So that everybody has their needs met. Jesus also said in this passage that we started with there in John, they'll know that you belong to me when they see the way that you love each other. Won't you hear what Jesus said there? Jesus said, when the world sees my love coming from you, they will know that you're mine, that you're my disciples, that you are a follower of me. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to hear it. Brother and sister, our love for one another, and especially our love for our enemies, is our witness for Jesus Christ. You can go a lot of places and learn a lot of things about soul winning and evangelism, and you can learn all kinds of programs and methodologies and all kinds of things like that. Let me tell you something. The key ingredient, and if this is not a part of it, everything else is a waste of time. The key ingredient is the love of God. And really, if we would just walk in the love of God toward one another and toward people who are in need, we probably wouldn't even need all of those other programs and methodologies and systems that men have created in order to try to win people to Jesus Christ. The love of God flowing from us to a people who are hurting. That's what the world wants. That's what the world needs. And that love would bring people to the Lord. Look at this passage over in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul describes the love of God in this passage of Scripture. We often look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 21 as what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, all those things. What we don't realize, Paul actually lists those things in virtually every letter that he writes. He doesn't list them in the same way, the same terminology, but the essence of what he's talking about there, the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, and what it produces in us is in virtually every letter that Paul writes. It's here in Romans chapter 12, if you look for it enough. It says in verse 9, and I'm going to read 9 through the end of the chapter. He says, in verse 9, he says, love without hypocrisy. There's a good place to start. Love without hypocrisy. In other words, don't just talk the game. Walk the game. Live the game. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Isn't that what Paul said in Corinthians? Love rejoices in the truth, but not in unrighteousness. Same thing, same idea here. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Put other people first. Selflessness. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Look at this, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. This is the love of God, church. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Be humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Watch this, careful. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Never pay back evil for evil. When people do you wrong, Jesus said in the Gospels, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Don't pay back evil for evil. Forgive. Let it go. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now look at verse 20. This is what I've been after, this whole section. Verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is the love of God. Okay? Don't seek revenge. Don't try to get even. Feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. What is he talking about there? What is he talking about? Actually, he's quoting Proverbs chapter 25. And when he talks about you'll heap burning coals on his head, what he's actually talking about there is the conviction that will come to the heart of your enemy when you do good to your enemy instead of trying to retaliate against your enemy. In other words, if you'll respond in love when you're attacked, you can actually bring conviction to the heart of the person who attacked you. Doesn't the Bible say a gentle answer turneth away wrath? It's the same principle. It's the same principle. In fact, in Proverbs, God goes on to say, if you'll sow this kind of love, feed your enemy, give him drink when he's thirsty. Proverbs 25 goes on to say that God will reward your attitude in that way. Let me show you an example of this in the Old Testament. First of all, go over to 2 Kings chapter 6. This is a great chapter in the Bible. If you want a fun chapter to read in the Bible, it's 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6 starts off. We're going to look at it next week, by the way. I'm anxious to share the message with you next week. We're going to look at pictures and prophecies of the resurrection next Sunday morning. Easter Resurrection Sunday. The Bible talks about, Paul says that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. In other words, the resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament. We're going to look at a number of places where it's prophesied. Some of them are obscure. You have to look for them. You have to have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And one of those pictures is here in the first few verses of 2 Kings chapter 6. It's the story of an ass that miraculously floats in the water. It's a picture of resurrection. We'll look at it next week. And then on in verses 8. And following, it's another great story. It's the story of Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha is, he's got the nation of Israel. Israel and Syria are in conflict. Syria sometimes may be called Aram, same. And the Syrian king is plotting against the Israelites. He's plotting his attack strategy against the Israelites. And every time he tries to carry it out, he finds that the Israelites are there waiting for him. He doesn't understand it. He thinks, surely there's got to be a traitor among my cabinet members. We're telling the secret strategy to attack the Israelites, and before we can do it, the Israelite king already knows about it. How is that happening? And what was happening is, every time this king would plan his strategy, God would tell the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and Israel was already prepared. And one of his advisors, one of the kings of Syria, one of his advisors said this. He said, King, the secrets that you whisper in your bedchamber, the prophet Elijah tells them to the king of Israel. It's the word of knowledge. It's the spiritual gift of the word of knowledge that God is using to get the secrets of Syria to Israel so that they could be prepared. So the king says, well, we got to take care of this Elisha. We've got to get him out of the way. We'll never defeat Israel as long as Elisha's around. So they decide that they're going to attack Elisha. Now we pick up the story down in verse 15. Look at this. This is familiar to you. It's a great story. The king of Syria, his army, comes to the city where Elisha is. They know where he's at. They come to the city. And verse 15, let's just start there. It says, when the attendant of the man of God, this is the servant of Elisha, when he had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? He looks out and he sees the Syrian armies all around the city. Man, there's no place to go. Okay, they're captured. They're surrounded. So Elijah says to this servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now watch this. You got the army of Israel, army of Syria surrounding this city, and you've got the prophet and his servant. Two guys. And Elisha says, there's more of us than there are of them. What in the world is he talking about? More of us than there are of them. And the servant doesn't understand it either. And so in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. God allowed the prophet's servant to see into the realm of the spirit and to see the army of angels that God has sent to protect him and Elisha from the Syrian army. Elisha knew they were there. He saw him by the eye of faith. The servant didn't see until God allowed him to see into the spirit and saw the army that was there. You know, you and I also suffer from that kind of spiritual blindness. We don't recognize the war that God is fighting in the realm of the spirit for you and I right now as we sit here today. We don't recognize the army that has gathered around us to protect us and to watch out for us any more than the servant did most of the time. Now look at verse 18. Let's read this. And I want you to see the power of love and what happens out of this story. Watch this. When they came down to him, the army comes down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. The Syrian armies, they're blind now. They can't see. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. So he's been a little deceptive here, and he leads the Syrian army right into Israel, right into the city of Samaria, where now they are the captives instead of the ones who are going to capture Elijah. Look at verse 20. When they come into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now they are the captives. Israel has them. Watch. The king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Our enemy, we've got them. Let's lop their heads off. Let's be done with the whole bunch of them. Okay, look at verse 22. Elisha answered, You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with a sword and with your bow? Look at what he says to do. Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. Look at verse 23. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. And look at the end of this. The marauding bands of the Arameans, the Syrians, did not come again into the land of Israel. Because of the love that they chose to show them instead of killing them all when they had them dead to rights, no longer did they pursue the life of Elijah from this time forward. That love, that mercy brought such conviction on their heads that they turned and went back to where they came from and no longer bothered Elijah. Love can change people's hearts. Love can lead people to repentance. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says it's the mercy and kindness of God that can lead people to repentance. We've seen that in several stories in the Bible. We saw it in the story of Jesus when he was crucified. And Jesus forgives his enemies from the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't understand what they're doing. And we saw that in the forgiveness of Jesus, one of the thieves that was crucified with Jesus had a change of heart. When you read the gospel, it's apparent that both of those thieves initially mocked Jesus. Both of them mocked and insulted the Son of God as he hung there on the cross. But one of them, when he saw Jesus and heard what he was saying and saw what he was doing, one of those thieves on the cross had a change of heart. He repented in his heart. He called out and received salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. That thief on the cross wasn't the only one, by the way, who had a change of heart. The Bible says in Mark and in Luke that one of the Roman centurions that had brought Jesus out to be crucified, when he saw what had happened and how Jesus had died and how Jesus had given his life, he began to praise God and said, surely this man was the Son of God. The love of Jesus was touching hearts, even as he was dying at the hands of wicked people. We saw it in the life of Stephen, when he was stoned to death for preaching Jesus, and his love for Christ and his submission to the authorities, apart from that, convicted the heart of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul went from being the persecutor of the church to the great witness and soul winner and apostle of Christianity of his day. We shared another example Wednesday night in our Bible study. We're looking at Wednesday night at the book of 1 Peter, and we're looking at suffering. And we're finding out from the word of the Lord why we suffer things that we suffer and how to endure those things. 1 Peter is all about that. And we talked about the apostles, and we read Wednesday night how every one of the apostles except for John, every one of them were martyrs for Jesus Christ, gave their lives for Jesus. The very first apostle that was martyred for Christ was the brother of John, James. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee. As the church began to grow, the Jews began to be upset with Christianity, and there was a disturbance in Jerusalem as a result. In order to quiet the situation down, Herod has James arrested and has him beheaded. Hopefully to quiet the church. Of course, we know that didn't work for him very well. But he had James arrested, and James was beheaded for the cause of Christ. What the Bible doesn't tell us, and church history does, is that when James was put on trial for his faith in Jesus Christ, he absolutely, even at the threat of death, he refused to recant his faith in Jesus Christ. He stood firm in his faith in Jesus, and yet at the same time submitted himself to the authorities of that day. Submission, by the way, is another sign of love. It's another act of love. And so he loved Jesus so much he would not recant his faith. And he loved the command of the Lord to obey those that are over you. He loves the Lord, and he submits himself to authority according to Scripture, and he shows love in that fashion. The Bible, or the church history, tells us that one of the Roman guards that guarded James when he was on trial was amazed at what James was willing to do, even in the face of the threat of death, that this man wouldn't renounce Christ. And he was so overcome and awed at the love that James had for Jesus, that when they took James out to take his head off, this Roman guard was so convicted by the love that James had for Jesus that he too pronounced faith in Jesus Christ and knelt down beside James in order to give his head for the cause of Christianity as well. Guys, we should never, ever underestimate the power of God's love. The power of God's love in our lives to affect another human being. It is our witness for Jesus. It's our witness for Jesus. And no, listen, everybody's not going to turn just because you show them love. I just settle that. Okay? Everybody's not going to. Love's not a tool. Love's not a tool God gives us to manipulate other people's wills. All right? Everybody has free will. Everybody's got to make their own choice. But we're called to love people whether they change or whether they don't. And when you and I will love people, even if they don't change, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 6 verse 10, it says that God is not unjust so that he would forget your labor of love. Labors of love. Even when people don't change, God sees our labors of love. And in Luke, the Bible says that when we love our enemy, God will reward us. Okay? So God sees when we're showing love, whether the people change or not, God sees, and God will reward us for walking in love all the time with everybody. And if people do change because of love, listen, their transformation, their repentance, and their salvation will be reward in and of itself. Paul says in Thessalonians and in Philippians, Paul says that the great reward that he saw in heaven was the souls of those whom he had won to Jesus by his witness for Christ. And we, because we witnessed to those people of the love of Jesus Christ, and they came to know Christ themselves. It's its own reward when we win people to the Lord. Let me show you just real quickly some other examples of that love. I think we've seen this on a number before, but let's read it again from Acts chapter 16. Our love, brother and sister, can make the difference. Our love for people can be the difference in their eternal destiny. That's why we need to be willing to love all the time. Everybody, no matter what's happening in life. In Acts chapter 16, this is the story, familiar story. We share this with you a lot, I know. This is the story of the apostle Paul in the city of Philippi. And you know the story that he goes in and he preaches in the city there. He upsets the status quo and he gets arrested for it, for preaching Jesus. We read down in verse 22. Acts chapter 16, the crowd rose up together against them, that's Paul and Silas and their group. The chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And so they're beaten because they preach Jesus. They're beaten and they're thrown into maximum security of the day because they've been preaching Jesus, because they love the Lord. Their response is not anger and hatred toward their captives. Their response is to continue to love the Lord and to worship the Lord, and even to demonstrate love through submission to the governing authorities that had arrested them. Look at what it says here. Verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas was praying and singing hymns of praise, singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. That's pretty logical, isn't it? People that have been arrested, people that are in jail, people that are on trial, people that are facing the death sentence, you would assume when the jailhouse doors are open, every one of them would head for the hills. That's not what happened. Look at what happens here. The jailer, by the way, he's going to kill himself because by Roman law, he is responsible for all of those prisoners. And whatever their sentence was going to be, he's going to have to pay it. The death sentence, in other words. And so rather than wait for Rome to beat him to death in a brutal way, he's just going to fall on his sword and put an end to it right away. Okay, that's the plan. And so it says in verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do not harm yourself. We are all here. And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see it, church? Do you see how the love of God in Paul's life has affected this jailer so that he has a complete transformation and turns his life over and wants to know how to get saved? He wants to know how to know Jesus. He wants to know how to have eternal life. Verse 31, Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. He brought them into the house, set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God, he and his household. Look at what Paul went through. I guarantee you, brother and sister, if you had opportunity to ask Paul, what do you think about that stay in that Philippian jail that night? I guarantee you, Paul would say this, it was worth every stripe. It was worth every beating because the love of God changed that jailer's heart and he and his household got saved. Listen, understand this. God was more concerned about the sentence that that jailer was under than the sentence that Paul was under. Paul was under a sentence, possible physical death. But up until that moment, that jailer was under the sentence of sin and eternal death. And God was more concerned about that eternal sentence than he was about Paul's temporary sentence. And I'll bet you what? I bet you Paul was more concerned about the jailer too. And so it was worth it to him to endure what he had to go through in order for that jailer to be saved. He showed the love of the Lord, and God, through that love, convicted that man's heart and won him to Jesus Christ. One more example, real quick. Luke chapter 19, oddly enough. It's where we started a little while ago. It's where Jim started for us. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Again, another familiar story to you. Jesus is on his way, heading for Jerusalem to offer his life. He enters Jericho, verse 1, Luke chapter 19, and he was passing through. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received Jesus gladly. When they saw it, they began to grumble, saying, he is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Tax collectors in Israel were collaborators with Rome. Rome would find some Israelite, some Jewish person who would be willing to work for them for a wage and collect taxes among the Israelites. So the tax collectors, they worked for Rome, but they were Israelites, and so their fellow Israelites saw them all as traitors. Because the way that they made their money was this. Rome would say, $10 from Mel, okay? And so I go to Mel and say, Mel, your taxes, darling, are $20 this month. And now she's paying me $20, I'm going to give Rome 10 and keep 10 in my pocket. The Bible says Zacchaeus was rich. In other words, he was real successful at what he had been doing. They knew that these tax collectors were thieves, and they were collaborators. They were traitors to Israel. Rome didn't care. Rome was getting what they wanted. And so there was nothing that they could do but pay those taxes. And so tax collectors, that's why you read in the Gospels, you'll see the phrase sometimes, tax collectors and sinners. Okay? I mean, this is as low as you can get. Tax collectors have had a bad name for a long time. Tax collectors and sinners. They were hated by the Israelites. They were despised by the Israelites. Zacchaeus is a man who is hated, a man who is despised by everybody there, except one man, Jesus. And Jesus loved him. And when Jesus loved him, his life was forever changed. The power of that love convicted Zacchaeus' heart, and Zacchaeus repents. He gives his life to Jesus, and salvation comes to his house. Brother and sister, we must never, never underestimate the power of God's love and what it can do through you and me if we will make the decision to love everybody all the time the way that we are commanded to. The world needs to see Jesus. We are his hands and feet. We are the body of Christ. We are the expression of Jesus to the world. The world needs to see Jesus in us. They need to see this kind of love in us. We're not going to win people, guys. We're not going to win people by getting vengeance, by getting revenge, by being mean-spirited, by being hateful. We're not going to win anybody that way. In fact, we're going to turn them off. We're going to turn them off to God. And listen, it doesn't matter what anybody's done to us. Their eternal salvation is just, quite frankly, more important than anything else we have to endure in this lifetime. Anything. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body of Christ. When we walk in the love of the Lord, we will show them God's love, show them that we belong to Jesus, show them how much Jesus loves us, and how much Jesus loves them. Brother and sister, let's never, ever underestimate the power of God's love to transform a human life. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that what you ask of us for our human flesh is a hard thing. It's a hard thing to walk in love no matter how we're treated, to turn the other cheek when we're being persecuted. That's a hard thing, Jesus. But we know it's the right thing, because we know that the eternal soul of the lost is more important to you, and should be more important to us, than any temporary suffering we may endure in this lifetime. Lord, help us to see with your eyes. Help us to see the world and especially the lost from your perspective. And God, help us to love them the way that you love them. And just as Jesus was willing to do anything and everything for the salvation of the world, Lord, help us likewise to love the world so much that we'll do anything and everything to point them in the right direction so that they too can be saved. Thank you, Father, for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the inherent promise that comes with the command to love one another. And thank you for all that will be accomplished in this world for your glory, for your kingdom's sake, when we choose to love one another, even as you have loved us. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Can we take just a moment before we leave today? Can we take just a moment to weigh that in our hearts? Just take a moment to weigh that in your heart. Lord, help me. Show me how I can do a better job of loving everybody all the time. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who pours your love into our heart and through us manifests divine nature that the world might know Jesus. Lord Jesus, you said that we are to let our light shine so that people would see the good work in us that you're doing and would come to know our Father who is in heaven. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for helping us with that in this week that's ahead. God, help us to live this life, this precious journey through life, with our eyes wide open, the destiny ahead sure and confirmed. Help us to see those that need to know you, those that are not heading in the right direction, those that don't know you, Lord. And help us to be willing to lay down our life for them so that they can know you too. Help us to love everybody all the time, just as you love everybody all the time. Thank you, God. I just sense the anointing of the Lord in this room right now. And I believe the Spirit of God has come to rest upon us here today. He's come to bring an anointing on our lives to enable us to be doers of the Word. We started the message today by praying for the grace of God that would enable us to be doers of the Word. The Holy Spirit is upon us right now. And He's come among us in order to enable us to be doers of the Word, to love one another, to love co-workers, to love our neighbors, to love our spouses, to love strangers, to love enemies, to love the people that hurt us, wound us, offend us, wherever they are, whoever they are. The Holy Spirit is on us now to help us to accomplish the mission, loving as Christ loves. Lord, may your anointing remain, and may your work be done, that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. For all that you accomplish in each of us, and through each of us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Make your choice. God will give you the grace. Let's sing as we're dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Easter choir practice, 5 o'clock this evening. One last time before Easter Sunday next week. Thanks for being here today.